And so tonight we'll begin in Exodus 33 and verse number 17. Exodus 33, 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. If you remember what Moses had spoken, what he asked God for, he desired and he requested that God abide with his people, that he would not leave them, but he'd go with them. And so the Lord promises here he will do that. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. All right, now you probably figured out this is supposed by the critics of the Bible critics, it's supposed to be a contradiction within the pages of the Word of God. Because in verse 11 of Exodus 33, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then in verse 20, God says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So they say, oh, see, contradiction. And the contradiction is supposed to be, how could you speak to someone face to face and yet not see them? It's almost embarrassing for the critics of the Bible when you consider their criticisms and you think to yourself, really, is that the best you can do? Is that all you can come up with? All right, now, because really it's pretty simple. Some people in this world are physically blind. Okay, some people, they don't have the ability to see. Okay, isn't that right? is it not true that a blind man could speak to me face to face and not see me? Makes sense to me. Isn't that possible? Okay, well then for me to say that that man and I, we spoke face to face and yet he never saw my face, that wouldn't be a misstatement. It wouldn't be a lie. It wouldn't be a contradiction. It'd be the absolute truth. Both of those statements would be true. So it's obviously possible for Moses to speak to God face to face and yet not see or not behold God's face as he speaks unto him. But Moses, okay, think about this. He had already beheld the glory of the Lord in a sense in Exodus 19 verse 21. If you remember, the Lord's glory was on display. And Moses, he went up on that mountain. And in Exodus 19:21, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and gaze, and many of them perish. Okay? But Moses, he's been up there with him, with the Lord. In Exodus 15, verse 7, Moses says to the people, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Remember that? So God's glory, it had been on display. And not only that, but Abraham, Jacob, and others had already seen the face of the Lord in a sense of him manifesting himself in some way or another, and as had the elders of Israel. We read about that in Exodus 24:10. Okay, now what Moses beheld, it's not God's soul. It's not God's soul. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, says that he is the invisible God. 1 Timothy 6:16 says he is the God whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. John chapter 4 says that God is a spirit. And we saw last week in Numbers 12:8 where God said that Moses saw the similitude of the Lord and that no one else had ever seen him in that way. Okay, so that means what he saw was similar to a physical presence. Okay, the Lord, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he certainly existed before he was manifest in a body of human flesh. He existed as the express image of God's glory, according to Hebrews 1:3. The term, the angel of the Lord, we saw that in Exodus 3:2, where God spoke from the angel of the Lord spoke from the burning bush. That's a term that's found 79 times in the Bible, and it's believed to be an appearance of the Lord in various forms. Okay, whatever God decides. After his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in a glorified flesh and bones body. Revelation 1:6, Luke 24:37 to 40, 1 Corinthians 15:28. See the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He was better than the glory of the angels, Hebrews 1:4 says. And yet in his incarnation he was made lower than the angels. What Moses beheld, some say, is what Peter, James, and John beheld when the Lord was transfigured on the mountain and showed his glory for them to behold. But there's something more at work here, something much deeper, much more significant. And I'm going to try my best to explain it to you carefully from the pages of the Holy Bible. Okay, so let's take this slowly and carefully. Moses asked in verse 18, "Show me thy glory." That's what he asked. He didn't say, "I want to see your face." He didn't say, "I want to see your body." He didn't say, "I want to see something physical that is God." He asked to see the glory of God. Okay, now carefully. When God answered, he didn't say, "I will make all my glory to pass before thee." But instead, in verse 19, he said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And then he said in verse 20, "You can't see my face, no man can see me and live." So he didn't just say, "You can't see my face and live." He said, "You can't see me and live." So Moses said, "I want to see your glory." God said, "You can't see me, but I'll show you my goodness. And when you see my goodness, you will behold my glory." Okay, are you with me? Hope you got that. Okay, verse 21 says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Okay, now, every word's important. Why would I stand by God if I was going to see God, right? If I want to see God, I'm going to stand in front of him, okay, and face him. I wouldn't stand by him, but I'm at God's side, so we're both looking in the same direction. You know, and just like Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, sitting by his side. Okay, they're both looking in the same direction. Okay, so Moses and God, they're both looking in the same direction. Verse 22, "And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by." that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Boy, are people confused about that verse of scripture right there. Well, I mean, really, there's some well-meaning, sincere men doing the best they can with the passage, who will say that the Lord walked by, but he wouldn't let Moses see him. But that once he got past, he moved his hand and Moses got to see the backside of God, or the back of his robes or his garments. Which, if you think about it, it's a little bit impossible, because if God is invisible, if he is spirit, well, he doesn't have robes, he doesn't have garments. He doesn't need either one. So you couldn't see what he doesn't have. All that is speculation. Trying to make some sense of this statement, some sense of this passage that's confusing. Okay, now let's see what Moses asked to see. He said, "Show me thy glory." Where would he have to look? Where would Moses have to look to see God's glory, according to the scriptures? Psalm 19, let's go there. Psalm 19. And verse number 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is..." Now there, that is talking about the heavens. It's talking about the firmament, God's handiwork. Speaking here, okay? "Their line..." A line of speech, right? "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he sent a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof," speaking of the sun. Okay, so if you wanted to behold the glory of God, God could show you his glory on display in the heavens and the earth. The sun and its progression across the sky, the stars in their places, rotating in their courses. God could show you his glory as you beheld his creation. All right, now the Lord said, "I won't show you my glory, I'll show you my goodness." My goodness. Well, come back in your Bible to Genesis, chapter number 1. What would be a declaration of God's glory? The heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter number 1, we read in verse number 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Verse number 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Verse 8, "God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." In verse number 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth, and it was so." And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw, that it was good. God saw that it was good. So Moses said, "Show me thy glory." God said, "I'll show you my goodness." The heavens declare the glory of God. And when God created the heavens, he said that it was good. Okay? It's like putting a puzzle together, isn't it? And in Exodus 33, in verse 22, God said, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts." My back parts. All right, now, let's talk about that. When parts is modified by the word back, well, ordinarily, because people are following a certain line of reasoning and not biblical, a biblical scriptural line of interpretation, they tend to think that the back parts of God is God's physical body. But God doesn't have a physical body. We think of the back parts of God's garments or his clothing, but he's clothed with majesty. He's clothed with light. He's clothed with glory and honor. So that reasoning doesn't work. All right? So if you were to get a dictionary and look up back and look up parts, when the word back modifies the word parts, you know what you'll find out there? It will say to return to a former place, to a former time, to a former state of things. Okay, is that helping? Now, you know, there's many parts to history. Some of the back parts of American history are the Revolution, the Civil War, the wagon trains heading west. Those are parts of American history, back parts. Okay, former parts. And then human history also has its back parts, its former parts. There's a part that has to do with right now. There's a part that has to do with different continents. There's parts that have to do with men, parts that have to do with women. But then there are back parts. What part of God shows his glory? The heaven and the earth. What do the heaven and the earth say about God? What did God say about them? They are good, and they are very good. So is it possible? Okay, let's look at another example first. Is it possible for God to transport John the Apostle John, from a prison cell on the Isle of Patmos into the future and make him an eyewitness of the revelation, an eyewitness of the end time prophetic events? Is that possible? Because the Bible says it is. All right? So, I mean, wouldn't you agree with me that the book of Revelation says more than once that John saw the future? He said there was a door opened in heaven, and he was standing in heaven in the future. And he saw, Revelation 4 and 5, he saw things going on round about the throne in heaven in the future without his body ever leaving a jail cell on the Isle of Patmos. Didn't he say that he stood and observed 21 tribulation judgments on the earth in the future while his body never left that prison? Didn't he say that he stood and saw as an eyewitness the Lord Jesus Christ return to this earth on a white horse to establish his kingdom? See, look, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former things were passed away. So if you believe the book of Revelation to be true, then God took a man without relocating his physical body. God transported that man in some way, shape, or form, and he made that man an eyewitness to end time prophecy, so that John was not making things up. He was not guessing. He was writing down what he had actually seen as an eyewitness. Don't you believe that? I believe that. Just about everybody I know that believes anything about the Bible believes that. All right? Well, if that's true, let me ask you something. Is it possible, and I'm not asking you to agree with me just yet, I'm asking you, is it possible that just as God transported John into the future and made him an eyewitness of end time revelation, is it possible that on this mountain, God transported Moses backward into the past and made him an eyewitness of the creation, so that when he writes in Genesis chapter number 1, he is not writing on the basis of, 2,000 years of oral tradition or campfire tales, but he is writing down what he actually saw and what he witnessed with his own eyes. Is that possible? Okay, now look, if you believe that there is a God, if you believe that God lives outside of the bounds of time, if you believe that when you die or when you're raptured up, you're going to a place where time is no more, you have to believe that God's able to do that. I believe he's able to do that. Now, interpreting Exodus 33, not guessing what we think it means because it makes sense to us, but interpreting what it means in light of Scripture. Show me thy glory. How does God show his glory? With his creation. When God performed that act of creation, the heavens and the earth, he said, it was good. So when Moses says, show me thy glory, God said, I'll show you my goodness. And if words mean what they mean, for God to reveal his back parts, the meaning of the word certainly allows for us to understand that he is revealing or showing or manifesting a former state, a former condition, a former time. Okay, so I believe, and you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that the Bible supports my belief that just as John saw the future, so Moses saw the past the same way. Now, do you realize that how vitally important it is to present that truth with its scriptural cross-references, with its biblical support? See, we no longer have the Hebrews' guess as to how things started, matched up against Darwin's guess as to how things started. We now have an eyewitness account lined up against the theory the theory of a man who didn't like that eyewitness account. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Brethren, all the answers, like I've said before, all the answers are in the Bible. All the truth is in the Bible. And whenever science, philosophy, or any endeavor, any field of man's study, whenever man gets down to any truth, that truth will match what's written in the Bible. Every time. Every time. Now, people, you know, they believe all sorts of things about the origin of all things. Some believe in a dust cloud, even though they don't know where it came from. Some believe in a primordial soup, but don't have any idea who it was that cooked it up or in whose kitchen it was cooked. Some believe in a Big Bang and have no explanation for where the things that went bang came from. Some believe that two apes met one time in a high school dance, and before that rendezvous was over, the female ape conceived, and 9 months later she had a human. Some believe that. Personally, I don't have enough faith to believe any of that stuff. Not only because it has no support, not only because there's no proof, but because it contradicts the eyewitness account. God took Moses back and he saw it. He saw it. And he wrote down what he saw. So that ought to give you something to think about. Now, Jesus Christ is God's goodness. Jesus Christ is God's graciousness. Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of his mercy. As we look on the face of Jesus Christ, we behold the face of God. For he was and is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the rock. And he's that cleft in the rock that we read about to hide the sinner. He's our all in all. He's our everything. The God who created the heaven and the earth, the God who watched man's sin and man's fall bring ruin and shame on himself, the God who watched you and watched me commit our first sin, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He went to that cross, he suffered and bled and died to pay for your sins and for mine. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead, so that all sinners who believe on him may receive, by the grace of God, the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't think I have to ask this, but I'm going to. Have you trusted this great Creator? Have you trusted this one who loved you enough to die that you might live? Have you trusted him who alone can wash away your sins and give you eternal life? Friends, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You might say, well, I'll just try my own way, my own church, my own religion. Well, that same Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's Jesus or it's hellfire. Those are your options. Being good, that's not an option because you haven't been. And you cannot be good. But Jesus Christ saves sinners. Praise his name. Trust him. Trust him and he will save your soul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for really giving us something to think about tonight. We know that Moses, you instructed him to write those first books of the Bible, and Lord, it's so detailed. It is as if a man actually saw what he wrote about, and I believe he did. And Lord, we believe that you're certainly capable of anything except sin. And so, Lord, we thank you for strengthening our faith tonight, and we pray that you'll help us to be able to share that faith with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.